If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles, because I'm diving right in this morning. I'm going to be going to Jeremiah chapter 42. But before I go there, just a quick reminder that the people have come to Jeremiah and they are expressing their desire to go home. How many of y'all have been out of town for a long time and you just want to go home? Amen. Well, that's the way that some of these people of Israel were feeling. They were expressing their desire to Jeremiah that they just wanted to go home. You see, they had been in exile in Babylon for years, and all they wanted to do was go home. And in chapter 42, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now all the captains of the forces, Jonah, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshai, and all the people, from least to greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God.'" I thought that was kind of odd. "To the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing which we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard indeed, and I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." And so they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of," get this, "the Lord our God, to whom we will send you, that it will be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Amen. Did you see the shift there? By the end of the discussion, they were realizing that this wasn't just Jeremiah's God, that it was their God as well. Friends, there are typically three groups of people in the world today. There is the majority, there is the minority, and then there are those who are trying to straddle the fence, and they are the misguided. In the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah's day, God's people had been taken into captivity because of their sin. They were misguided. They were a minority already, but they were misguided by their sin. But there were still a few faithful ones left. There was still a remnant of people that wanted to do what God wanted them to do. And it was those few, those faithful few, that remnant that came to Jeremiah, and they said to Jeremiah, "Hey, Jeremiah, there ain't a whole lot of us left. Not a whole lot of us left, but we will do anything that the Lord God wants us to do. Just tell us what he's got to say." Now, as it relates to God's people, a remnant is basically a faithful fragment of people who remain true and loyal and dedicated to God Almighty. We're talking about today living courageously in an unbelieving world. Living as a remnant. Living as part of the faithful few. Friends, in our day, sin ravages our land. Sin rapes our society. Crime, violence, abortion, abuse, the disintegration of the nuclear family, all those things have pillaged our society to the point where many people don't know what's right and what's wrong. And I can't help but wonder if the primary reason is because of the ineffectiveness and perhaps the lack of obedience amongst God's people. Maybe it's because we as a church are being ineffective. Maybe it's because we as a church, a faithful few, are not really being obedient. You see, even many Christians today say that old-fashioned, sin-hating, devil-chasing, Bible-thumping, glory-shouting, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, soul-winning, spirit-filled, old-time religion, they think it's out of date. But it ain't. Amen? They think it's out of date, but it ain't. I believe that many of those people are just afraid. They're just scared. They're scared because they are facing a real move of God if what they're asking God for happens. Why? Why would they be scared of a real move of God? Because that means that they would have to change. That means that they would either have to get right or get right out of the way. That's why most people don't pray for a real move of God, because they know that means they'd have to change. But praise God, while the majority, even in our nation, is against a great move of God, there are still a few. Amen. Still a few of Bible-believing remnant. A Bible-believing faithful few who really want to make a difference in the people around us. There are still a few who want to see a real move of God today like God used to move in days of old. There are still a few who are willing to sell out body, mind, soul, and spirit so that God can move in his people and radically change the population of heaven. Friend, your message today goes hand in hand with last Sunday's message, where we identified those that have a passion for, those that are praying for, and those who have resolved to participate in reaching lost people for the glory of God. So today, it's very important that you not hear from me. I don't want you to hear from your preacher today. No, I want you to hear what God says. I want you to hear what God says, his remnant, his faithful few, I want you to hear what God says they look like. So buckle up, open up your Bibles, and get ready to hear from God. The first thing that God says that his remnant looks like is God's remnant loves the Scriptures. The faithful few love their Bible. The faithful few love God's Word so much. They love it so much, they're compelled to read it. How many Christians have a Bible, but they just don't read it? Well, the faithful few are compelled to read it. Why are they compelled to read it? Because they know that all Scripture, from the table of contents to the maps, right, is God-breathed, and it's beneficial to show us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right, so that God's people can be prepared and equipped for every good work. They're compelled to read it, but they're also compelled to remember it. Why are they compelled to remember it? Because they don't want to sin against God. They know they serve a holy God, and they don't want to sin against their holy Lord. Psalm 119, verse 11, the Bible says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And he goes on to say in verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." You see, the faithful few, they're compelled to read the Scriptures, and they're compelled to remember the Scriptures. But they're also compelled to repeat the Scriptures. Why? Because God wants us to praise him for his promises. Can I tell you, that in essence is what praise is. The songs that you just got through singing are all praising God for his promises. repeating those promises. How many times have we sung those songs? Amen? Repeating the promises of God over and over and over again, not only for our benefit, but for everybody else's benefit as well. In verse 164 of Psalm 119, the Bible says, seven times a day I will praise you. You think we praise God a lot on Sunday? Imagine this fella. Seven times a day I'll praise you because of your righteous word. Because of your righteous word. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Can I tell you, friend, the faithful few love the holy word of God. They love the scriptures of the Lord. But also God's remnant lean on his promises. Now, why in the world would the faithful few who already have a relationship with God, why would they want to lean on God's promises? Well, Peter said it pretty simply in 2 Peter 1:4. He said, through God's estimated, listen to this, 30,000 exceedingly great and precious promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. Through the estimated 30,000 great, exceedingly great, and precious promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean, Bill? Well, I'll tell you what that means, friend. That means that God promises that the more you meditate on his word, the more you meditate on his promises, the more you submit to his word, submit to his spirit, the more that you follow his son, the more you're going to look like him. Partakers of the divine nature. But for that to occur, friend, several things are going to have to happen. First of all, we must recognize the source of our promises. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises of God in him are yes. All the promises of God in him are amen. To the glory of God. Friend, what I'm saying to you this morning is that God promises, his promises to us are all in and through him, Jesus, to the glory of God. Our promises only come through Jesus, only through the Savior. So we must recognize the source, but we must also rely on the size, the sheer magnitude of his scriptures, of his promises. God told our prophet, in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. And listen to this. I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. The sheer magnitude of the way that God wants to show you his promises cannot be described in words. They're great and they're mighty. Friend, how many believers today shortchange themselves because they don't know the promises of God? And they're not calling on the Lord to find out the promises of God. Don't shortchange yourself by not knowing not only the source of the promise, but also the sheer size of the promises of God. But also we must receive the supply of God's promise. Paul basically told the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 4, hey, listen, y'all, you can't outgive God. Not only with your money, but in your effort, your time, your abilities, your gifts, your talent. You can't outgive him. But then, in verse 19 of chapter 4, he said, and he shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Listen to how, though. By Christ Jesus. All your needs by Christ Jesus. My friends, when the faithful few begin to lean on the promises of God in Jesus, he supplies all your need. But not only all your need, he provides greater than your need. Lean on the promises of God. But God's remnant also longs for revival. In Ezra chapter 9, the Old Testament priest Ezra is urging God's people to return to Israel after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But the people, they done got comfortable in Babylon. They done got comfortable in that sinful place. They felt kind of cozy in the sin. They felt comfortable there. They felt comfortable in their new surroundings. They said to themselves, why should I leave this comfortable place just to go worship God like he says I should? Right? And as it turned out, friend, only a faithful few, only a remnant would actually return to Israel to worship God like he commanded. And then in Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, he declared, and now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord God, listen, to leave us a remnant. Let us praise God for this remnant today. He's left us a remnant to escape, to give us a peg that is a sure place in his temple, that God may enlighten our eyes, and listen to this, give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Can I tell you, friend, that when it comes to revival, you can either get on board with it or you can get left behind. It's up to you. These faithful few longed for true, long-lasting revival in their midst. For this to occur, though, for us, some things are going to have to happen. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. If you want revival in your church, then you've got to look at the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, and say, you got to get out of the comfort zone, buddy. You got to remember your past. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 4, Jesus told the believers in Ephesus, he said, the main thing that's keeping you from enjoying revival, the main thing that's keeping you from enjoying an intimate fellowship in the presence of God is this. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus told those believers, you've left me. I was your first love, and you have left me. You've left me. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Turn away from that behavior and go back and do the first works. Remember the day, friend, right now. Remember the day you were saved. It's hard for many of us to do. It's been a long time for me. But I remember that old wretched guy. And I remember being saved. And I remember being baptized. And I remember being part of the church. But then I also remember 17 years in the wilderness thereafter. I remember that. Friend, remember your past. Return back to the first works. Return back to your first love. Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus again. And long for revival. But in order for that to happen, we've also got to recognize his presence. Last Sunday morning, I shared with you a message about seizing divine opportunities. And in that message, we were challenged to increase our passion for lost people. We were challenged to increase our prayers for lost people. We were challenged to increase our participation in reaching lost people. So I have but one question for you today. How'd you do last week? Did your passion increase for the lost? Did your prayers increase for the lost? Did you speak up and participate in perhaps reaching the lost? See, a lot of times we listen to that old loudmouth preacher, but it doesn't affect our lives. And can I tell you that to the degree that you obeyed God's word last week is the degree that you long for revival? Because if you say, oh, I want revival in our nation. Oh, I wish our church would have a revival. But you're not doing anything about praying and having a passion and participating in reaching the lost, then you don't really want it. But not only must we remember the past and recognize the present, we must also require the power. Friends, the only thing that you or me could ever do to bring about revival is to do what God told old King Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. God told Solomon, if my people, not those lost sinners out there, not the ones in your circle that ain't doing right, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's the only thing we can do, y'all. Humble ourselves, pray to the Almighty, seek his face, and make sure that we turn from our sin. God's faithful few, if they're worth their salt, God's faithful few long for revival. They long for revival in their lives. They long for revival in their marriages. They long for revival in their home. They long for revival in their church. They long for revival in their nation. And they're going to do everything they can do to be sure that they humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. But God's remnant also lives for God's glory. There was a time in Old Testament Jerusalem when old King Solomon actually brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and I want you to hear what the Bible says about that episode. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the Bible says that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not continue ministering. They could not continue ministering, listen to this, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Can you imagine coming here to worship the Lord God Almighty? And the presence of God got in here and it got so thick you had to stop everything. As God's faithful few, as the remnant of God, I believe that we should live exclusively for his glory. There's no more room for self in this life. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and now it's time for you to draw that line in the sand and live for him and his glory exclusively. But for that to happen, you're going to have to recognize his presence. What's going to have to happen, friend, for you to see God? Are you going to have to see some kind of incredible miracle of some sort to see God? Are you going to have to see a tornado rip through Northeast Lauderdale County, leaving the church house standing? I got news for you. God's already here. He's already in this place. Because he promised he would be when you gathered as a remnant, as God's faithful few. He's here. The deal is his people need to recognize that he's here and start worshiping accordingly. How many of us come here to check a box? Come here out of obligation. Come here to be seen or to see. How many of us come, but we don't really worship the God that we know is here? But not only need to recognize his presence here, you need to make sure that you revere his position. Listen to me. What if Jesus walked right through those back double doors right now? He'd have to get through security first, but I believe he could do it. What if Jesus walked through those doors right now, right here? this morning, what would you do? What would you do? Would you do like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6? Would you cry out like the angels did? Holy, holy, holy. Would you cry out like Isaiah did? Forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinner. What would you do? If Jesus asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Would it be you that said, here I am, send me? Would it be you? Can I tell you, that's true reverence. That's true reverence. That's living for the glory of God. But God's remnant also labors for souls. Jesus said last week, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, they are few. Guess what? As God's remnant, listen carefully, as God's remnant, you are the few. You're the few laborers. You are the few. The bigger question is this. Are you one of the few? Are you one of the few? If so, that means you're going to remember the lost. I said it last week. I'll say it again. We were reminded that when we were without strength, when we had no hope, in due time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. This one right here. He died for me, an ungodly, wretched man. And if we believe that, can we believe that if when we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and if that's true, surely he will do the same thing for the lost sinners we know? The question is, do you even remember the lost? Also, if you're going to remember the lost, then you got to make an effort to reach the lost. How many of you know that it's not easy sharing your faith with a lost sinner? It's not easy witnessing all the time. We're kind of selfish creatures. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. We want to reserve our voices, our time for ourselves. And so it's not easy. But listen to me, Jesus never said it would be. In fact, Peter said, for to this you were called, faithful few. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, serving as an example for us that you should follow in his steps. So whether it's easy or hard, it doesn't matter. Jesus suffered for us. Surely we can follow his example and reach the lost. One great thing that I've learned from Man Church already is the simplest definition for a true man. The simplest definition for a real man is a follower of Jesus. The simplest definition for a Christian is a follower of Jesus. A person who is becoming like Jesus. And we can't worry about whether other people are being obedient in reaching the lost. That's not our business. We have to be focusing on our own commitment to Christ. Friends, I pray that you have a commitment to reach the lost. Just those in your own circle. Start there. Start there. They desperately need Christ. Now, to wrap it all up, the question begs to be asked, why? Why would the faithful few do all these things? Why do they love the scriptures? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Why do they lean on the promises of God? Why do they long for revival? Why do they live for God's glory? Why are they going to labor for lost souls? Why? Here it comes. If you're ready, say amen. Amen. Because the remnant is looking for Jesus' return. He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. Paul wrote to his pastor buddy, Titus, in Titus chapter 2. He said, we're looking. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking. Our eyes are on the skies. Our eyes are looking for the prize. Our ears are listening for that trumpet sound. We're looking for the return of Jesus. But in so doing, we have to remember his promise. His promise is this: let not your heart be troubled, my friend. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you, that where I am, there you may also be. Friend, don't you ever forget the promise of Christ. He's preparing a place for those who have given their lives to him, the faithful few. But we also must recognize his pattern. He kind of outlined a plan. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, and there will be signs, if you'll pay attention to them, there will be a pattern in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves will be roaring, men's heart failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then, say then. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He's coming again, my friend. Are you looking? Are you looking for your Savior to come get you? Are you looking for your Savior to return? We certainly need to remember his promise and recognize the signs, but we also need to get ready. Don't just be looking. You got to get ready. But how? 1 John 3:3 kind of outlines it for us. John said, everyone who has this hope, everyone who has this hope in him, here it comes, ready? Say, I'm ready. Purifies himself. Purifies himself. Say that with me. Purifies himself just as he is pure. So how do we get ready? Friend, you got to get pure. P-U-R-E. Pursue God with all your being. Get ready. Pursue God. You utilize your spiritual gifts. Too many Christians have been gifted by the Spirit of God and they're not using their spiritual gifts. Pursue God. Utilize those gifts. R, reject sin. Too many Christians are coming to church on Sunday, and they're right back in the world on Monday. Reject sin. And E, expect him. Expect Christ to come back. So friend, are you one of God's faithful few? It's an indicator that you are by being here this morning, that you're part of God's remnant, that you're pursuing God. Are you, though, one of the faithful few? Friend, are you ready? If he came back right now, are you ready? If not, it's high time. It's high time to start as a believer pursuing God. It's high time to start utilizing your spiritual gift. It's high time that you took a stand against sin and rejected it with all your heart. It's high time to start expecting Jesus to walk through that door. I pray that today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have to honestly say, Brother Bill, I'm sorry, I'm not ready. You don't have to leave here not ready. You can give your life to Christ today, and you can know that you're ready. Give thanks for the grace of God. Place your faith in Christ and Him alone for your salvation and for your home in heaven. But I think that perhaps most of all, this is for the believer. This is for the faithful few that have gathered here in this place today. And we have to ask ourselves, do we love the Scriptures? Do we long for revival? Are we laboring for souls? Are we looking for His return? I believe those are just a few of the things that God says His faithful few look like. Does that describe you? Maybe there's something you need to turn away from. Maybe there's something you need to turn to. Whatever it is. This decision time is for you too. It's for me too. I'm a long way from where I want to be. But praise God, I'm a long way from where I used to be. Amen? Maybe that's you too. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for your incredible work in and through the body of Christ, in and through your remnant. And Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus today that, Father, if there's a decision that needs to be made for your glory, that somebody would not hesitate. Father, every single Sunday, we provide this opportunity. And how many Sundays pass without someone coming to make a decision for you? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we all, in a manner of speaking, would make a firm decision to be counted as the faithful few of God's remnant today. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to come to Christ so that they can be ready, Lord, I pray you just speak to them like only you can. Lord, I won't tell them what Bill says. I won't tell them what some church says. I'll tell them what your word says about how they can make themselves ready and be saved from sin and know that heaven is their home. Father, you do your work your way, and Lord, let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Stand with me and let's sing.